God is good.
All the time.
Well, today I want to start out with a phrase that I got at a workshop that I attended with our new regional executive minister, Dr. Tim Brown. And this is the phrase: good deeds create goodwill, which opens the heart to the good news. Good deeds create goodwill, which opens the heart to the good news. Now, I'll unpack this in a little bit, but just let me say that this is the final of our 5 weeks in this series, High Stakes Faith. We've been talking about the fact that what you believe really matters. What you have in your mind and your heart concerning the truths of the world. Is there a God? If so, what's this God like? How does this God function? What's this God's attitude towards me? How do I get to know this God, or do I want to know this God? All those kinds of thoughts. Well, I tell you, there's a wide diversity of opinion if you ask people that you know. Just go out to the workplace, the school, the neighborhood, the marketplace. Ask those questions. Have people share with you their thoughts about that, and you'll find a wide, wide diversity. Well, what you believe about all those things really matters, because your eternal destiny is at stake. How you respond to the revelation of God, it matters. What we believe really matters. So for the last 4 weeks, we've looked at number one, the reality that there is a hell. Unfortunate but true. All of us need a little reality therapy. We need to understand that there are two ways we can go after we leave this life. One is heaven, and the other one is not so pleasant. Then we looked at the uniqueness of Christ. He is the one Savior of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus kind of narrowed it down for us in terms of focus. And he helped us understand that he came to earth for this reason. He died on a cross for a reason. And we need to understand that and live by that. We looked at the third week on the roadblocks to sharing our own faith with others. Whether it be an understanding on our part, you know, we don't want to bring too many people in the church. We'll get too big. We deal with that issue. We like to preserve the status quo because change is threatening and uncertain, even if it's change for good. Perhaps we don't care enough. We're too wrapped up in our own lifestyles and our own time agendas and priorities. Maybe we just don't have a clue on how we would share Jesus with others if they even asked us straight up. Last week we looked at the need for creating God's space. God's space is a safe place to talk about spiritual things. And it's our job, we who believe in Jesus, we who follow the Savior, his disciples, it's our job to create God's space in those relationships that we have with other people. A safe place to talk about spiritual things. Well, today we want to look at the corporate nature of our outreach efforts. Last week we were kind of zeroing in on the individual efforts, but today we want to talk about the corporate side of things. The fact of the matter is that God has brought us together as his church. Now, when I say the word church, I can use big C or little c. Big C is the universal church of God. Every place on this planet where someone bows the knee to the sovereignty and the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, well, that's where the kingdom of God is. And when two or more gather together, we could call that a part of the universal church. Little c, well, that's what we are. We are an individual expression of the universal church, the universal kingdom of God. We happen to call this one Santa Clara First Baptist. But man, there are all kinds of churches, you know, and God is present, even in with the Presbyterians. Amazing but true. Now, you know, we call them the Frozen Chosen, by the way, in case you were wondering. Okay, we've been formed in a community of faith, and as such, we are to work together to bring others in. Now, the best example, I think, of a community of faith doing this right was the earliest example, and that's the first century church in Jerusalem. Right after Jesus ascended to heaven, after his death, his burial, his resurrection, 40 days teaching in the disciples, then he went to heaven and he commissioned his church, and that church came together in Jerusalem, and they did amazing things. When you think about the fact that there was just a few hundred, 120 I think is the number mentioned, of believers who were gathered together on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit showed up. I mean, just this ragtag little bunch of people, by most accounts, uneducated, unsophisticated. They hadn't been through leadership summits. You know, they were just kind of flying by the seat of their pants. And God used them in a mighty way. And Luke, the physician, the doctor, who we think was converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry, well, he wrote two books in our New Testament. The first is named... you're staying with me. That's great. All right. But then he wrote a sequel. He wrote Luke 2, okay, or Luke 2, you know. And it's called the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is its official title given to us in our canon. But he starts it out writing to the same guy. In the book of Luke, you see him writing to a guy named Theophilus. In the book of Acts, you see him writing to this same guy. And he said, now, you know, my dear Theophilus, I want you to know what happened, in a sense, after the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. I want you to know how this church that started with this tiny little ragbag tag bunch of people grew to encompass the entire Roman Empire. Here's the story. That's what we have in the book of Acts. Luke doing his research, crafting his message, and giving us this layout, this history of the early church and its expansion throughout the Roman Empire. Well, he starts in Jerusalem. And he gives story after story of what's going on in that early church. Now, in Acts 2:42 to 47, he gives a summary statement. Acts 2:42 to 47, would you turn there in your Bibles now if you have one with you? Paper version, electronic version, whatever you brought with you today. 2:42 to 47 is the first summary statement of Luke. He gives us another one in Acts chapter 4, but the one in chapter 2 is perhaps the best known of them. And here he kind of summarizes what this church was doing and why it was so powerful. Luke 2:42 and following. They, the Christians, those followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Good deeds led to goodwill, which led to an openness of the good news. It's right there in those few verses in front of us. Now, what does this mean? Well, it starts out with one word. The reason this church had such power was because of this one word. And the word is devoted. They were devoted to something. Now, we don't use that word perhaps a lot in our English language today. I looked it up. Devoted can mean dedicated or ardent or zealous for something. What are you devoted to? Think about in your life for a minute. What are you devoted to? How do you know what you're devoted to? Well, what takes up your thoughts? If you put your mind in neutral for a minute, what does your mind naturally flow to? What do you like to think about? What consumes your mind? What consumes your thoughts and your interests? What about your time? Where does your time go? How do you invest or use your time? What is it spent doing? How about your money? Where does your money flow? What occupies, the recipients of your checkbook? Now, for some people, let's say it's a hobby. I knew a man in a former church I served up in American Canyon in the Napa area. He restored antique cars. He plowed a lot of thought. He plowed a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of money into restoring a 36 Chevy Coupe. We were on one of our senior bus trips. I drove a bus, 44-passenger Bluebird bus that the church owned. I drove it. You know. Talk about a church of prayer, I tell you. Every time we went out, it was a prayer adventure with me driving that bus. We were out in the Central Valley somewhere, I don't know, my Antica someplace around there. We were driving along, and there's this old 36 coupe sitting out in a field rusting. And he saw that, and he says, I have to have that car. And by George, he got the phone number. He called him. He bought it. He had it shipped over to his house, and he started restoring it. And I think it was 3 years later, he drove it to church. Now, he lived in Vacaville, by the way. There are people living in Vacaville coming to hear me speak. Well, I guess he couldn't find it. He couldn't find another American Baptist church within city limits or whatever. So he went over the hill, American Canyon. There we were. He drove that thing. He was honking the horn when he came into our parking lot. We oohed and aahed over that wonderful, you know, mechanical beast. It was beautiful. He had taken all this time. He had, you know, interneted the whole world and universe to find all the parts that he needed, et cetera, et cetera. He was devoted to putting that car together. Time, energy, effort, thought, money. What are you devoted to? Luke tells us that in the early church, those very common people were devoted to four things. What were they? Because apparently, because they were devoted to these four things, this church exploded in growth. Well, let's take a look. Four areas of devotion. The first one, what it says, is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the first one. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, who were the apostles? Well, they were those who had followed Christ. Those are the men who had been called by Jesus, followed him around for 2+ years. His public ministry, heard him teach, heard him preach, watched him act with individuals, saw the miracles. And these men had something to say about the life, the ministry, and the teachings of Jesus. And they shared it. These people were devoted to hearing about Jesus. They showed up constantly when apostles were giving teaching about Jesus. And they learned. And they applied. And they grew. Not like us. I know how many seminars have I been to where I've gotten a 3-ring binder. You want to come to my office sometime, and if you can get past all the junk and everything, you will see 3-ring binder after 3-ring binder on the shelf. Do I crack those open? Well, not too often. You ever done that? Gone to an educational event? Gone to a spiritual event? You took lots of notes. You put them in a 3-ring binder, or, you know, maybe now on somewhere in the cloud. You know, you can put stuff in the cloud now. And there it sits. And you never look at it again. Not these people. They didn't even have a cloud. Jesus went into a cloud. But they were devoted to learning the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know about this Jesus. How devoted are we to learning about Jesus? What he said. What he told us we need to be doing. The apostle Paul picks up on this. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, fully, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." You know so much about the teachings of Christ. You know so much about the scriptures, as we'd say today. You can teach each other. And even admonish each other if needed. Because the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. People who are devoted do that. Second thing was, they were devoted to each other. It says they were devoted to the fellowship. Now notice, here's where, you know, a little English is helpful. Not fellowship, but the fellowship. Definite article. which means they were devoted to each other. Now, we misconstrue this one, and we say we're devoted to fellowship. What is fellowship for Baptists? Well, it's that snack table out there. Let me tell you what. It's we've got manna, our food team, cooking us some wonderful lunch, and we'll get over there and we'll stuff ourselves silly, and we'll talk across the table about how about those sharks, they finally pulled one off, you know? Thank God. Warriors, you know, okay. But sharks, hanging in there. We'll talk about this and that and something else. We're having fellowship. Right? We even have a hall dedicated to fellowship. Exactly. I hear that, amen. I wish I heard more. All right, now. We have the fellowship hall where we get together and eat and share and have
fellowship.
That's not what he's saying here. They were devoted to the fellowship, which means they were devoted to the each other. And he goes on later in this passage to describe what that meant. That meant that if somebody was in need, somebody's hurting, they can't make a rent payment, or they're having trouble, you know, their car broke down and they need to get it repaired. Guess what? Somebody'd find out about that and they'd sell some of their property, usually land, and give the money away so that no one in the fellowship was hurting. They cared that much about each other. In the 21st century church of today, we hardly know each other. It'd just be good to know each other and to know what's going on in the lives of the people around you. And then when you find out there's a need, you're going to do something about it. How hard that is for us these days, because we're so wrapped into self. We kneel at the altar of self and my needs and my concerns and my lifestyle. That's how we're geared, and that's how Madison Avenue is training us. It's all about me and what I deserve. I hate that word. I absolutely hate it. If I could afford, I'd throw something at my little flat screen. Every time I see that on a commercial, it drives me crazy. We don't deserve anything. Except we have earned the right to go to hell. The wages of sin is death. What you earn, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we've earned, what we deserve by our own working, our own deciding, is not good. Reject Madison Avenue when it says you deserve a car, a good loan, the dollar menu at McDonald's. Reject it. They gave to one another because they were devoted to one another. I've got the reference wrong here. Somebody caught it. Matt did, I think, and thank you for Matt. It's Romans 13:8, not 13:18. It says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." He's talking about the Jewish law there. If you want to know what to do to be a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom of God, love each other. Okay, devoted to learning and growing, devoted to each other, the fellowship, devoted to sharing life together. That's what the breaking of bread means. Breaking of bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Well, he goes on to talk about that they were going into each other's homes and enjoying meals together. Now, I can't even get into some of your homes. You won't let me. I said, "Can I come over and visit you?" No. I don't know why. It used to be back in the 50s, 60s, maybe even 70s, it was a privilege to have the minister come and visit you in your home. Remember? Those of you old enough? Not anymore. We don't want people in our homes. Well, what happened there? They were going into each other's homes all the time, and they didn't care if the dirty laundry, you know, was in the basket somewhere, or it wasn't spick and span. or maybe you could use a little paint here or there. That was not their concern. Their concern was each other. And so they gladly had people over for a meal. And they were doing it all the time. Maybe that's how they found out about each other's needs. The breaking of bread. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." That's what happens when you get together often. Can happen. If you love each other, you're going to encourage each other. You're going to build each other up. That's going to be a natural part of getting together. Lastly, they were devoted to worshiping God together. Now, the text here says they were devoted to prayer. Literally, the text says they were devoted to the prayers. That's what it literally says. They were devoted to the prayers. Now, what Luke meant by that is that they were devoted to those times of prayer that were offered in the Jerusalem temple. You know, people who follow the Muslim faith have what? 5 times a day. They will stop what they're doing if they're devout, and they will get their prayer mat out, and they will face Mecca, and they will pray. Now, the Jews back in this day, well, they had something like that, but not quite the same, because certainly living in Jerusalem, you could go into the temple. And there were certain hours of prayer, certain times of the day when you were called to go and pray. In the temple if you could get there, or facing the temple if you couldn't. Because that's where God was, in the Holy of Holies. That's the way the Jews thought. Okay. The prayers. Specific times when you'd get together and meet with God. When do we do that these days? When do we gather as a group to meet with God? Might it be right now? We get together to meet with God. And we bless His name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because He's the one God who deserves it. Our blessing. We bless the name of God, and it pleases Him. They were devoted to times like these. In America today, committed. They don't use the word devoted. The survey was done, and they were finding those who really took their faith seriously in Jesus. How many times a month would they show up for worship? 1.8 times a month. 1.8 was the number that was out of that survey. About half the time. About half the time, people will come to a worship service and worship God. The Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, seen and unseen. The one who sent His Son to die for us on a cross. The one who's going to lead us into heaven and give us eternal life. 1.8 times we'll show up and say, "Hey, thanks." And hopefully not, "Well, that music was pretty crazy today." 1.8. I think God deserves better. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." It's beautiful. Now, what's the result? You do all this, what happens? 2 things, Luke says. The first thing is that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Now, that's quite a statement. We're talking about they enjoyed the favor not just of the members of the church, of the fellowship. Lucas says that as he's done his research, he went into a survey or however he did it, and he found out that there was a good feeling about this church and these little house churches all throughout Jerusalem. People were hearing about what these particular Jews who now believed in the Messiah, what they were doing, how they acted, how they treated each other, how they were generous, how we're not trying to manipulate people, but in fact serve people. And they go, "Wow, that's a great group. I'd like to be in on that one." And that's exactly what happened. They enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. because of a great witness, people were open to the gospel. Good deeds leads to goodwill among others, which then leads to an openness to the gospel, the good news. Get it? Now that's what God is calling our church to do. One way to express it is to talk about servant evangelism. Servant evangelism. Well, back in 1993, a pastor of a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, said, you know, our church is to be here to serve its community. And so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go out in little teams, and we're going to serve our community. And so that church would go out, and they'd have the bucket brigade, and they'd go into a restaurant with buckets and mops and disinfectants, and they say, we're here to clean your restrooms. They go to truck stops and do it. Now, have you ever been in a truck stop restroom? I try to avoid them when I can. They would go there and talk to the manager, the station manager, or whoever was, you know, holding court at that moment, and say, we're here to clean your restrooms. They would go to athletic events, Cincinnati Reds, whatever, and maybe a hot day, and they're giving out cold bottles of water. They'd go out and they'd clean parks. This was back in 1993, and it caused quite an uproar in the sense of people going, what's this about? So Steve Sogren, who was the pastor there at that time, he wrote a book called The Conspiracy of Kindness. It's a conspiracy. For all of you who are conspiracy nuts, this was one. Conspiracy of Kindness is we're going to win them to the Lord through being kind to them. We're going to gain a good witness and a good reputation and goodwill by serving our community. And by so doing, we're going to have an impact that leads people to be open to the gospel of Jesus. So Steve says in his book, Conspiracy of Kindness, Jesus came as the suffering, humble servant. The goal in servant evangelism is to shine the spotlight on God's kingdom by coming in the spirit of Jesus. God understood that humility is one of the traits that gets the attention of the human race. As we give away deeds of humility, we bring a similar influence into the world. And catch this, it is normal for Christians to serve those outside the church. It is normal for Christians to serve those outside the church. Now, maybe he should have phrased it, it should be normal. Because if we look at reality, when you talk to unbelievers out there and you say, well, tell me what you think of the church, a lot of times you're not going to get a good report back. You're going to get words back like, well, the church is critical, condemning, rigid, narrow-minded, uncaring. For a lot of people, that's how they see the church of Jesus, unfortunately. Because unfortunately, a lot of what they see is picketing and condemnation and negativism from God's church. Conspiracy of kindness thinking says, let's turn that on its head and let the church be a force for good and love and humility and caring and sharing. It's kind of like the way Jesus did it. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Maybe that's what we need to be too. Now, we can do this as individuals, but it's, I think, a lot more powerful. And we should. We should do this as individuals. But what we're emphasizing today is that we can also do it as a community. Now, the church can serve the community in small ways, and by that I mean smaller ways. Susie, why don't you come on up? This is the best-looking woman in the room, my wife. Would you grab that microphone, please, dear? And come on up here, if you would. You know, last week I talked about these prayer squares. Those of you here remember that? Susie picked up two of them And she took him to work. And would you say what happened real quick and how you handed those two out?
I'm very blessed to work in an environment. Well, first of all, I want to thank Patty for giving me two because I needed both of them. Thank you, Patty.
Oh, excuse me. Where do you work?
I work at Samaritan Dental Care.
You're a dentist office.
Yes.
How many like to go to a dentist's office here? Can I see a show of hands?
All right, because all of my patients out there, raise their hands. Love you guys. Yeah.
Really, we love to go to a dentist's office. We know we're going to get a blessing from God when we go to a dental office, right?
Of course. Okay.
Please.
Thank you for that interruption. Well, I had these two prayer squares that Patty had given me last week in my purse. And on Wednesday morning, a patient came in who is married to another patient of mine. But I remembered that his wife many weeks ago now, had told me about a really difficult time she was having at her work. And I told her I'd be praying for her, and she thanked me for that. Well, when her husband came in on Wednesday, I said, well, how's Michelle's work going? And he said, not good. And I said, you know, I have this prayer square. I would like for her to take it and keep it on her desk and just let her know that I am praying for her. And he said, oh, she'll really like that. So that was one. Then in the afternoon, I had a patient come in. I'd never met this woman before. And she told me that her mother in India was dying of stomach cancer. And at the end of this month, she was going to be flying there for a month. And as we had talked, I just sensed that she was just open to spiritual things. And so I said, would it be okay if I would pray for you? Now, be aware that whether they say no or yes, I pray for them. You know, too bad for them. But she said yes. And so as she was leaving, I just sensed God saying, give her a square. I know it has to be God, because I would never do that for someone that I had not developed a relationship with over the years. And so, but I went to her afterwards as she was leaving in the front of everybody there in the front. And I said, you know, Shai, I just want to let you know I'm going to be praying for you and your mom, and this square is a reminder of that. And she started to tear up. She said, thank you so very much, and gave me a big hug. You know, that's really neat to be able, and I got an email from Michelle thanking me for the prayer square and how much that meant to her too. But that's what's interesting about this thing. I gave it to bless them, but I have not been able to keep these people out of my mind since I did that. Mm. Have you ever said you'd pray for somebody and it's weeks before you remember them again, and God finally brings hello and reminds you that you said you'd pray for this person and you finally do? I don't know if you're like that, but I am. And sometimes I need those reminders, but it's really interesting just giving them that tangible thing has made it just burden my heart for these two women. And I haven't been able to not pray for them. And I thank you, Patty and Rhonda, and all the prayer square people for making this a possibility, because I'm going to pick two more up, and I encourage you to do the same.
Thank you, Susie. Give her a hand. You can if you like. We have a group of people in our church who have felt the call of God to do this as a ministry. And guess how they are multiplying their efforts with stories like these? Susie didn't come up with the idea of prayer squares. Somebody else did in our church and are doing that ministry. She is piggybacking on it, leveraging it, and now more lives are being blessed. This is individual. This is in small ways, in small venues, small settings. We impact people, but we do it as God's family. You understand how that works? And then, of course, we do it in big ways, in big settings. I mean, this is a little bigger than a one-on-one here. And we blessed two people today who came in and felt your love and your concern. And they're going to get that quilt, which represents God and represents His love and His blessing and His healing and the caring and concern of other people. Your caring and concern. So guess what? Does she have a church, Luba? Do you know if she goes to church? That they attend anywhere? Okay, I'm now her pastor. I'm now her pastor. And guess what? What are you? You're her church. Hello? How do we do it elsewhere? Well, Bethlehem, kind of. 17,000 something people went through the gates last year. People look forward to this as the way they start their Christmas season. For some people, and incredibly enough, but perhaps increasingly, they don't have a clue what the real gospel of Jesus is, and we show them how it all got started in a very interactive and powerful way. And we're building foundations for children in particular that I think are going to last forever. But we're doing more than that. I mean, and we're striving to do more than that. Dr. Hoyt, when he came here to do our church assessment, said, you know, it's great that you have those events where it's come and be blessed. Bethlehem is that. Worship is that. Come and be blessed. But hey, why don't you go and bless? Why don't you go out? So guess what? There's a carnival this coming Friday afternoon at Scott Lane Elementary School. There is a setup time, there is a carnival time, and there is a takedown time. And we have the opportunity to bless a whole different segment of humanity over there, of staff and teachers and kids and parents, by our presence and our service to them. Do you see it for what it is? And for us to build relationships, because one of the things Dr. Hoyt told us was, just don't do, you know, hit and run kinds of service opportunities. Go deep. Go into the lives of people. Build relationships. Relationships where eventually the gospel can be shared across that bridge and grace can be given. So we have a carnival coming up. We have the Redwood Glen Workday. We have the Santa Clara City Barbecue. This is the old, you know, they used to do fireworks. They ran out of money. But when they were doing fireworks those 2 years, for those days, we opened up the church. We opened up, not just the church, the most important part of the church for those people, which was the bathrooms. People who've been in Central Park all day, and now they're walking home. Well, they just may need to take care of business on the way home. And we're going to have a sign out here, as we've had before. Church open. Use our bathrooms. We're going to have water. That's where we're collecting bottled water out in our lobby. Bring cases of bottled water. We're going to give it to them. We're going to give them parking for $5. No! We're going to give it to them for free. And it's so much fun. When I'm standing out there and they're coming in, how much do I owe you? Nothing. It's free. Oh, that's cool. And they drive in and park. We had them parking up on the dirt. Now we've got other stuff. I don't know how we're going to handle that these days. But we just pack this joint with cars because we're here to serve. So that's coming up in June, and then the Wine and Art Festival, for the first time that I know of in this church's life, September 14, 15, we're going to have a presence there. We're going to have a booth, a Lego booth, and we're going to have people, if they give us a simple piece of email address, we're going to give them a bag of Legos, and they get to build something representing the city of Santa Clara. I think that's kind of where we are with it now. We need Legos to help them build something. So bring your Legos. And then show up over there, and we may have a team for cleanup, impacting the life of our community in the name of Jesus Christ, because we're here to serve. Now, the greatest way we serve, all of those things are a beginning point to build a bridge over which people can walk to find Jesus. Because the greatest way we serve people is to bring them home. Into heaven. Into the family of God. All of you should have received a card when you walked in today. If you didn't, raise your hand. Our ushers will get you one. For the last number of weeks now, we have talked about who is God putting on your heart and your mind that you might be a bridge to help them find Jesus. And I've been praying. I've already prayed, and I've prayed some more, and I have a card. Got some over here, Steve. Thank you, Steve. We're asking you to fill this card out. Hopefully you have been thinking and praying about this for these weeks. And God's given you some names of people. People you know. People who need to know Jesus. And on this card, we're asking you to first, would you covenant to pray for these people? It says daily. I don't do daily very well. But pray. Pray. Pray as often as God puts them on your heart and mind. Pray for them. That there'd be openings, that there'd be an openness to the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. And then I am going to prioritize time in this relationship to earn the right to talk about spiritual things. In other words, I'm going to get intentional about this. Because I'm devoted to the kingdom of God and the working of the kingdom of God, I'm going to be intentional about this. I went to that wedding yesterday, me and my lovely wife. Remember the wedding I invited myself to? Not all of you know the story, you know. The guy who, the chiropractor who straightens me out every week, he's getting married. I said, hey, would you mind if I showed up at your wedding? And he went, well, no, that's a great idea. And there we were. My wedding was over, and I was hoping for an invitation to the, you know, the festivities and the free food, and they ushered us off the property, and that was that. No, they didn't. But it was so cool to be able to do that. Met a few people, met his brother. That took time. That was a good chunk of our afternoon to go to Livermore to go attend a wedding that I invited myself to. What is God asking you to do? It might seem a little strange or crazy to you. Maybe it's walk across the street. Get to know somebody, or go up to the back fence, or go to the neighbor, or walk to the next cubicle, or whatever. But you're going to be intentional about it, and God's going to guide you in this. He'll do the guiding. And then I'm going to look for opportunities to talk about spiritual things. My wife, they're a perfect poster child for that one. The Spirit just prompted her, and she went with it. And the Spirit will prompt you. Same Spirit. He's got people for you. And you will reach people I cannot. Sure, I'm trained, and I get up in front of people, and I know the Bible, sort of, and I pray. Pastor, come pray. You know, can anybody else pray? Mm-hmm. Well, you can pray, too. And let God lead you, and you will touch the lives of people I will never reach. So in a moment, we're going to ask you to come forward with these cards. If you haven't filled yours out and the names are in your head, good time to start filling them right now. We got baskets here in the front. Sharon, why don't you have the team come up? And they're going to play for us a rather powerful song. And as they're playing, as you're ready to put your card in the basket, please do so. We're going to have our staff and our deacons look at these, and we're going to support you in prayer. This is not looking over your shoulder. This is not beating you on the head. This is, we want to support each other, encourage and support each other. That's what communities do. That's what we do. Father God, may you listen to our prayers now. As we have considered this, as we've thought about this, as we've prayed about this, now, Father, may we make a commitment to the things of your kingdom, to the work of bringing people home to you. Give us the heart of compassion and a spirit of courage, a desire to make a difference that lasts for eternity. Bless us, Father, so that we might bless others and bless you. Amen.